Greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. Here we are now on the last great day of the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the last holy day of the year. It's also the last commanded offering of the year. Of course, you can give offerings anytime. The Bible talks about free will offerings, but this is the last one that God requires His people to come before Him, not empty-handed. On the first holy day, on the first day of the feast, in the offertory, I went over Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16 and 17, and it covered the three seasons of a year, which include the seven annual holy days that we do give offerings on, which is the first day of unleavened bread, last day of unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits or Pentecost, feast of trumpets, the day of the atonement, the first day of the feast of tabernacles, and now here we are on the last great day, which is the seventh of those offerings, seventh holy day. So today let's look at something briefly in Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll show where God specifically, I didn't have time that day, but we can show just very quickly where God does require offering on each of these holy days, and that there are seven of them. And there's some interesting things to bring out here, especially for those that are new in the faith and for children, and is a good reminder for all of us. In Leviticus 23, it says, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Jews? No, it says, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts, says God." See, so people today that run across us or true Christians, and they say, well, you just keep those Jewish holy days. Well, you think about the context of Leviticus 23 here. First of all, God says, they are my feast. Isn't the word Jew is not even mentioned in there. This is a long time before the Jews were even on the scene. Remember, the Jews come from the tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Israel. So this is before the time of Israel. See, so this is, you know, it's easy to explain to people, look, we don't keep Jewish holy days. These are the feast of God Almighty that He requires for anyone that follows Him. And He's going to eventually, these are set for all mankind, but all mankind just doesn't realize it yet. But in verse 3 is a overview of the Sabbath. And in verse 4 again, He says, these are the feast of the Lord. See, they're not Jewish feasts. These are the feast of God. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Then He goes through and shows, I'll do as quick as I can here. Verse 6 is talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 7, it says, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Verse 8 says you'll offer an offering on that day. So that's the first day of unleavened bread. Then it says the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Verse 10 is talking about the first fruits, and in verse 12 it says you should offer on that day. See, it's just talking about the first fruits. Verse 16 says count 50 days after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering. So there's a command there for an offering. Verse 21 says this is a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And dropping down to verse 24, it says, this is referring to the Feast of Trumpets. It says, in the seventh month and the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. Verse 25, you shall do no work, no customary work on it. And you shall what? Offer an offering. There's another offering commanded on that day. Verse 27, it's talking about the Day of Atonement. In breaking in the middle of that verse, it shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. We did that, see, just a week or so ago. And what did we do? We offered an offering on that day as well, see, on atonement. Then it goes down, and for sake of time here, look at verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Verse 35. Holy convocation on the first day, verse 36, for 7 days. Now see, here's something that we don't do today because we're not an agrarian society today. It says here, for 7 days you shall offer an offering. Well, we don't do that today. We don't offer an offering for all 7 days. So God inspired His end-time apostle to just have it on the first day and the eighth day, because those are the 2 days, as you're going to see here, that are the holy convocations. So it says, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. of course, verse 37 goes on to say these are the feast again of the eternal. So it's just putting the emphasis of what these feasts are. They're not Jewish feasts. They're not man-made feasts. They are feasts of the eternal. Verse 39 says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you shall have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep it. Keep the feast of the eternal for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day. So that's why we have offerings on the first and eighth day rather than all 7 days. So that's just basically an overview of why we have those 7 times a year that we have offerings, because God commands it. Turn to Malachi 3 again, please. We left off there the other day. I didn't read the whole thing. Malachi chapter 3. And I had read verse 8 and 9 about the tithes and offerings. But notice verse 10. It says, bring in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Eternal of Hosts. So that's what tithes and offerings, God promises to bless us if we do our part. He says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So that doesn't say financial blessing. Let's see, ministers of this world will tell you, well, you give to the Lord and he's going to make you rich. The Bible does not say that. But what comes from heaven? What comes from the windows of heaven? See? Well, it can definitely include physical blessings. But what are we looking at today in God's church? See, spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Now, with the understanding that God has given us over the years through his apostle, that restored truth, and this blessing, the special blessing I consider to have by the grace of God, to have our eyes open and anointed to be able to see that we need to wake up and get back to those all things, you can't put a price on that. Can you? How valuable is that in your life? That's the question I ask myself. So that's something to think about there. God has already opened those windows of heaven, see, for us, and he continually is. Notice Luke chapter 6. It's an interesting principle here, because this is God's way. There's two ways of life, give and get. And we're trying to learn to live the way that God lives, which is give. Luke chapter 6, and notice verse 38. Here's a promise from Jesus Christ. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, it doesn't necessarily say there, give money. See, we can give in many ways besides money. Some of us don't have much money. So people ask me often, what can I do to support the work? Pray. See, that's the number one thing I ask. It's even what's written on the website. How can you support this work? Pray. If you see it and believe it and understand it, pray. See, that's giving. You're giving of yourself and asking God to bless this work. So that's what the first thing is on my mind when someone asks, what can I do to help? Pray. That's my answer. But here we are now at a time when God does command to give an offering, and so here's a good principle. Now, he doesn't say give money. So if you don't have much money, then you don't worry about it. See, remember the story of the widow's mite. So I'm not one to always say that put in all you have, you know, because it's not the way God wants us to be. Put in what you, as the scripture says, as you are able, as God has blessed you. So don't ever give more than what you are able. It's just not good, because then you leave yourself short and without. God doesn't expect that of his people. So the principle there is just give. And again, don't leave yourself short. If anyone does happen to have extra second tithe or funds left over from the feast, then you certainly can supplement your offering with that. But it's not required, as long as you know you're going to use that on your trip home. See, that's part of your planning of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a round trip to and from the feast, see? So I just want to touch on a couple of things for plans for the work for this coming year. I had mentioned this a while back to someone, that I had plans to expand the website and go into a whole I'm kind of working on that gradually. It's going to take a lot of time over this winter. And what I've hoped to do is eventually on that links resources page is eliminate all third-party links to other websites, because some of those sites, that some of them have some good resources from Mr. Armstrong's material, but the groups, but I don't want to give a wrong impression that we're, you know, that we condone what they teach or don't teach, because many of those may have Mr. Armstrong's material on it, but they don't even believe it or live by it, so that truth. So what I hope to do is eliminate that, and in the process, create a whole new section called the Herbert W. Armstrong Resource Center. And that's going to be, hopefully, it's going to be a vast undertaking, and it'll be take me a lot of hours and time to do it, but I hope to have as much information as I possibly can muster under that one page of Mr. Armstrong's writings, audios, books, booklets, correspondence courses, everything that I could possibly get my hands on. And I've got probably a little over 100 CDs right now with various information on it, and hopefully I can reformat some of those and begin to work on that through the winter months. And also advertising. Mr. Armstrong was big on advertising. I've been doing that extensively over the past year, actually more than a year, but I've put a lot of money into it in church funds over the last year, and right now it's hundreds and hundreds of dollars a month that the church account spends on advertising through the leading search engines that you can advertise with, Google, Yahoo, MSN. And so those are the ones that are the top three, and those are the ones that are most expensive. But I keep a close eye on the church budget, and I put as much as I possibly can into that to advertise, to get it out there. And I heard someone commented to me a couple of times, different people, that, well, everywhere I go on a website, I see links to Hold Fast to All Things. Well, and it's not just the use of keywords that does that. It takes money to get it up there. And so today, you know, I was looking at, remember this sermon, or the video, I think it was the other day, from Mr. Armstrong, where the comment was made that in the 1980s, when Mr. Armstrong flew around in the G4 or G5, that he could travel further in one day than the Apostle Paul did his entire life. Well, and that was fantastic. That's the way God did that work through him. But you have to realize that was just before the internet age. See, so now here we are today, and we can get the word out worldwide without having to leave our living room. See, through the internet. So, but it takes funds and advertising to get that word out, and so I try to do that as much as I can. So I plan on continuing that. I did suspend the advertising just before the feast, so I could keep a close eye on a church account during the feast here, and then I'm going to resume it as soon as we get back. And then it's all based on our income, so and it's been steadily increasing in the last couple of years. And the more that increases, the more that it goes into advertising. And maybe in the future there'll be other types of advertising. It's really up to God whether it goes into radio spot ads or television spot ads. But right now, the internet seems to be the most effective way and cost-effective way to get worldwide with this warning work. And it's up to God. We can only do so much. See, we're limited physically and financially, but God's going to do the rest of it. See, it's up to God how much He's going to magnify it and how strong this warning will get and how much visibility will be brought to it. So, again, prayers. Yeah, that's the number one way to support the work. So I just wanted to give you kind of a little bit of an overview of what is planned. Then I'm going to have a real busy winter, and I appreciate whoever's been praying for my health, because this morning I noticed I wasn't limping as bad as I've been during the whole feast. I have less pain today than I have in a long time, so I thank you very much, brethren. And so at this time, we will take up the offering, and we'll have offertory music, and it'll be a song entitled Somebody Bigger Than You and I. And then after that, we'll have another congregational song.